the reason is because two major reasons. One, I feel so strongly about these points. Over the years, I've done a lot of counseling, a lot of marriage counseling, a lot of family counseling, you know, counseling with teenagers and counseling, and I've done a lot of it. And a lot of this comes from over the years of sharing and seeing where the hurts are, and then in retrospect saying, what could we have done to avoid some of these issues? And that's what we're going to be sharing today. Five ways, five steps to a happy family. And I truly believe in this. The second reason why I'm so excited to share this is that it may indeed, maybe one particular point, maybe one particular thing said will be something that will bless a family today. And please do not think, oh, well, I'm a little bit older and my family is already settled. No, don't be thinking that way, because you may miss something good God has for you. So be open to the Lord this morning. Before we share this message, we've got to do what's all important, and that's turn it over to the Lord. Because I'll be honest with you, I'm just a man just like you folks. I'm a sinner just like everybody else, and I got nothing to say in my own strength. But if it comes from God, we want something special. And so let's turn it over to the Lord. Lord, we ask right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you bless this message. God, I just pray that this be a message of tremendous help and encouragement. This is not meant to be a judgment message. This is meant to be an encouragement and a help for the future. Lord, we pray today that you help through your Holy Spirit, each one of us, to take what you have for us. It is no accident that we're here. You have us here for a reason and a purpose. Help us not miss that special opportunity this morning. And Lord, I pray that you help this time to be very fruitful, that all of us will walk out of here and say, I got something from them today because God spoke to me. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we praise you because you alone are worthy. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before I begin this message, I've got to repeat something for some of the folks that have been here over the past few weeks, something that I think is primary to this message. You know, it's one of the most important ideas that Christians in the world need to understand. God did not write the Bible to keep us from having fun. Okay? We need to understand that. And I share this with every age group that I talk to. And the reason this is so primary, we've got to understand God is our creator. God made us. And then he wrote the Bible. He allowed the Bible to be in our hands so that we know how to be happy. And that means as individuals, God says how to be happy. And then as a family, God gives us a blueprint on how to be happy in his word. That's why he wrote the Bible. That's what the Bible's for. And it's so sad when you consider so many Christian families that have struggled so much. You know, we know that divorce rate in Christian homes is just as high as non-Christian homes. We know that families, you don't have to look far to see Christian families that are having a lot of problems with whether it be teenagers or relationships between spouses or whatever it may be. You don't have to look very far. We've all been there. I remember our first 3 years. I had to constantly listen to Dobson give me Christian help on Bonnie and I getting through those first 3 years. We all need help. Unfortunately, a lot of Christian families forget that the Bible is where to go for help. And that's what this is today. Because folks, let me tell you, a lot of people are turning to the world and world philosophies and world ideas, and the world cannot give you help. The world is a place that's confused. And they don't know where they're going. They have no idea what eternity is. They don't know where they're going to spend eternity. They don't know how to find happiness and joy. And yet that's where we get all our advice from. Let's look at some verses that God's word says about our approach to the world's ideas. John 15:19. I'm sorry, visitors, you have your verse sheet inside your bulletin that you can follow along. If Miss Bonnie wasn't downstairs, she'd be putting it up on the overhead. But we haven't quite got that worked out yet. She can't be in two places at once. We're working on that. We've been talking to some teenagers on possibly helping in that area, and so hopefully when school starts up, we'll be able to get the teams in here and get them involved in the AV help. All right, John 15:19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. We need to understand that Christians, we are called to be different. And the difference is a difference in holiness, but the difference is we can have a happiness and joy that the world can't experience. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. That says to listen to God and he'll tell you how to be happy. That's basically what that verse says. Philippians 3:18, for as I often told you before and now saying again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. James 4:4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, please don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean we shouldn't love the people of the world. We shouldn't try and be friends with the world. What it's saying is to take on their standards, to start acting like the world. Let them tell you how to make a happy family, and you've got a problem. And that's exactly what that verse means. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. And that's real important. I want us to remember that. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. The world is temporary, folks, and their ideas are temporary. And let me tell you, the world is a place of darkness. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been in pitch darkness before. We were down in a cave one time. I'm sure you've experienced this where they take you down to the cave, you know. So Fred shaking his head. He lived in mining caves, so he knows what I'm talking about here. But they took us down, you know, and it's so cool. Oh, wow, look at the stalactites and the stalagmites. And the tites are from the top, mites are from the bottom. Right? So all these, is that right, Brother Jerry? Okay, I got that right. Because I always remember might fall off, right? Well, they're tight to the ceiling. They're tight to the ceiling. That's it. Okay. But the bottom line is, when he got us down there, you know, in the light, everything's cool. Oh, it's beautiful. It's awesome. He says, let me show you what it's like to turn the light on. Boom. You talk about scary. I mean, the thought, now granted, I know that that light's going to come back on again, but the thought of being in that darkness and not having a light to follow out is overwhelming. You see, that's the world. That's where they're at. They don't have any hope because they don't have the light. They're in the darkness. In fact, Jesus made it clear, John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, and Jesus is light. All of a sudden, our life is lit up, and we're not in that darkness anymore. This being understood, that the Bible is a blueprint of happiness, okay? Now we come to my point of my message today. I had to build up to this. I had to get that foundation. And what I'm going to do is try to make it where it's easier for us to either take notes if you want to. There's a notepad on the back of your bulletin. There's a notepad so you can at least write down the 5 points if you want to. Once again, if you want a copy of the sermon, you can, whatever you want. But there, I've got it in 5 steps. 5 steps to having a happy family. And what you will see is most of these 5 steps are very much applicable to individuals too. 5 steps to a happy family. Step number one, God must come first in the direction of the family. Got to come first. You say, why? Why is that so important? It's crucial because God's whole makeup, we see it in the first commandment, Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in any form, in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And then Exodus 34:6, it repeats the same idea as God passed before Moses, proclaiming, the Lord is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands, and forgetting forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Do we see something about those verses? There is a definite promise. If you love God first in your life, there's a promise of blessing. Now, I'm not going to go into big detail about it, but it doesn't take a genius to see that if you don't put God first, there are consequences that are passed on. And I truly, you know, it's a situation. You say God curses my child if I'm not a godly person. No, it's not the actual curse. It's the sin consequences. Because our heart has placed other things before God, whatever it may be, anything before God. I don't care what it is. There are consequences that are passed on to our family. And the Bible gives that idea over and over again. Do y'all need another verse sheet? Are you short a verse sheet? Do you have enough verse sheets? Okay. I just want to make sure you aren't short. So, okay. And we see from these verses that God makes it very clear that we must strive to put him first. Listen to these verses, because if we put him first, then he'll guide us. He'll guide us. Listen to Psalms 23:2. We hear this so often in funerals, but it's such a tremendous verse for us that are walking the walk right now. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He makes me feel better. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. For you are God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long. 25:9. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. 31:3. Since you are my rock, my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Psalms 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Now, here's my question. I asked this a few weeks ago, but I'm going to repeat it because it applies to this so well. God knows where your family is going to be happy in 20 years. Why shouldn't you follow him? You know, most of us just do our own thing. We never even think about asking God. We never think about letting the Bible lead us, letting God give us direction day by day. And yet he knows exactly where you should be 20 years, 30 years, 50 years from now. We must understand that in God is not only protection, but tremendous guidance. The Bible is so clear. Now here comes the part that we touched on Wednesday night. So if you're here Wednesday night, you're going to hear it again. I warned you. And this is a very clear statement. You say, okay, Pastor Dennis, you're talking about families here. Who is responsible to make sure the family goes in the right direction? Listen to the Bible. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? He died on the cross for the church. So that's how much husbands should love their wives and gave himself up for her. Make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, the Bible, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. You know, so often men love to hear this.
Well, see, their wives are supposed to submit to me now. I'm the big boss now. When I come home, you better have dinner waiting for me. And if you don't, I'm going to chew you.
You know, and you're right. There is a submission there. And believe me, nowadays, it's very politically incorrect to use that word. Women freak out over that word. I'm not submitting to men. I didn't say it. The Bible did. But the thing about it is what we need to say, rather than picking out one little part, need to understand the responsibility of the man. You are called to be the priest of your family. You are called to lead your family. Lead your family to God and to put that family in the right direction. The husband is called to be the leader of the family. The wife has been called to follow the husband, who is called to follow God. Then the children are called to follow both parents. Let's look at those verses. Exodus 20:12. We all pull these out when kids misbehave. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord of your God is giving you. Children in Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. You see, God's way is this. The husband follows God. The wife follows the husband. The children follow the husband and the wife. And guess what? Everybody goes in the right direction. Everybody goes to where the blessings are. Everybody goes to where everything is good. But let me tell you something. If one link in that chain decides to do their own thing and go their own way, the whole process is blown. Because here you got the husband leading off towards, you know, the bar, the local bar, or, you know, going where he wants to go and having a great time away from God. And you got the wife who's commanded of God to follow him. So she's following the husband in the way of sin. Then you got the children going along the way of sin. So what's happening? Going the wrong direction. You got the husband going to God. He's following God. But some wife says, I'm not following my husband. I'll do what I want to do. And she goes off wherever she's going to go. And then what you got? The children following. They don't know who to follow. So you got the family all busted up. So what I'm saying is, this works. This is how to be happy, but we got to keep everybody dedicated to finding alignment. You say, well, Pastor Dennis, I don't like it. And I'll be honest with you, so many times, women that I talk with, well, when they hear that word submit, they freak out. That's become a dirty word in our generation. I want you to understand something. In the first place, we all have to submit. I have to submit to God. Wives have to submit to the husband and to God. Children have to submit to the parents and to God. We all have to submit. And then that whole thing started off, submit one another. And we'll talk about it in a minute. If you care more for others than yourself, you're submitting to that person. So submission is not a dirty word. It is a godly word. And we need to quit letting Satan and the world turn it into a godly word. Because if you say, I don't want to do it, then don't be surprised 20 years from now when your family one day, you wake up, and you find out it's not where you want it to be. Because no, God doesn't force you to do this. This is up to you. And we can either do it or not. And we need to understand that if we decide we'd rather do it our way, then we will find out God knows what he's talking about. The second step to a happy family. Second step to a happy family. First, you got to put God first, and you got to get the line up right on who's following who. Second step, remember that discipline shows love, and the absence of discipline shows lack of caring. You talk about politically incorrect nowadays. This one, they're going to throw stones at me. I'll probably get hit through the window, you know, because the world is forcing Christian families to cater to their ideas. Of all the areas we talk about, this is the one that has become so blatant where the world's idea has become Christian ideas. You know, it is incredible how, as we look at this, you hear so often parents brag about the fact, and there's nothing, please don't misunderstand me, nothing wrong with being pals. Eric and I were best friends. Not best friends, Bonnie's my best friend, okay? Eric was number two. But you know what? And he got married, he got a wife, and then I lost my best friend. That's so sad. Everybody go, oh. That wasn't very sympathetic. You know that's the way it's supposed to be. But the bottom line is this. There's nothing wrong with being a pal to your kid. But let me tell you something. You are a parent first. And we must understand the responsibility of that position. And we also need to stop listening to the world and understand that discipline is not a dirty word. It is a wonderful word to show how much you love your kids. Also, here we go. Now is when we get really into that area. The world has told us that we are not allowed to spank our kids. And I tell you what, that is so sad. It is so sad because, now I'm not going to say anymore. Let's let the Bible talk, okay? I'm not going to be the one that's politically incorrect. I'm going to let God's word be godly correct. Let's look at these verses, please. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son. Isn't that pretty strong? Hates his son. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. And of
course, we're not talking physical death there, folks. We're talking spiritual death. Yeah, it could be physical, but I mean, that's talking about spiritual death. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it from him. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. He never will die if you give him a whooping. But punish him with a rod and save his soul from death. There's a positive there. 29:17. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Now, of course, whenever I talk about this subject, I always have to clarify, because I don't want anybody going out of here and saying, Pastor Dennis says we should beat our kids. Okay, I have to clarify this, because there are abuses. We know that. We all read the paper. There are stupid parents that are ungodly, doing bad things. You should never beat your kid. Never hit them with the sinful intent. Never hit your kid when you're at the height of anger. Take a few minutes and chill. Calm down before you go actually disciplining your children. Now, also, though, and this is very important, when you spank your child, you should definitely let them know why you're doing it. You know, one of the worst things about the old world of discipline, okay, and I'm just taking it back because there's so much knee-jerk reaction. You know, there used to be a situation where you say something wrong and boom, you're hit. Why'd you hit me, Dad? Just because I wanted to, you know, just because what you were thinking about doing, or, you know, just, and there, you go, well, wait a minute, that isn't quite going to do me much good because I won't know how to avoid it the next time. So we need to be very careful that if we discipline our children, we make them understand why. Plus, one of the most important things is to also sit down and confirm that you love them more after you discipline than even before. For goodness sakes, love them. Let me tell you, when God disciplines you and me, he never stops loving us, does he? And it should be the same with parents. And that's where the difference is. But you know what? It sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? And that's why Christian parents have bought into the world's idea of let them do whatever they want. We're not supposed to discipline them anyway. It's easier. Let them go wherever they want. Let them be whatever they want. Oh, let the child decide for themselves. Let me tell you something, folks. Children are children. We are parents to decide for them. You know, this thing about always letting the children decide everything, please don't fall into that worldly excuse. The children are not old enough to decide everything. That's why you're the parents. Godliness has to come from the hand of discipline, and we will be blessed. We will be blessed if we take it to heart and use it in the right way. You know, many kids pay for this laziness in parents. And we see it all around us because they have no guidelines. One of the things I've told you before, you know, I've worked with youth my whole life. And one of the serious problems with youth today, when they come into a youth group, it is so sad. They do not understand the concept of guidelines. They don't understand that you're not supposed to do anything you want to. And I'm not picking on public school, but most of us know their hands are tied so badly. They can't discipline. They can't spank anymore. Of course, heaven forbid that. But they can't spank. But of course, even if they get to discipline, sometimes parents go down and sue them. You know, it's such a thing that their hands have been tied so much that the kids don't understand that there is a right way and a wrong way. If you go over the line, you're in trouble. And so we have to teach that through youth group. It's one of the major things we teach in youth group. And so we see that on a regular basis, the pain that comes from no guidelines. Now, what I would ask you to do about this part of it is when you get home today, read those verses. If you have kids at home, read those verses that we just read. Look at the consequences if you do discipline your child. And then look at the other side, the consequences if you don't discipline your children. And it will scare you. You'll go, you mean these kinds of things? And folks, we don't have to look very far to see where kids that do not get disciplined, they end up in terrible problems. Third step towards a happy family. Remember what true love is. Here we go, the ooshy-gooshy part of this message, but it is so true. Let me tell you something, folks. You can say you love somebody. You can say, I love you. Oh, I love you. You know what? If you don't truly love somebody, you don't have any idea what love is. Love is this, caring more for someone else than you do yourself. That's God's love.
Of course, God is love, but beyond that, that's when you start to grow as a family, when we begin to relate to one another that way. Husbands, when you relate to your wife and you go talk to him and you're having talk to your wife and you're fighting about something, or you're having a loud discussion, you know, about something, and you're trying to work, always remember what love is. Love is caring more for that spouse than yourself. So don't fight for what you want. One of my favorite counseling sayings is, would you rather be right or happy? Many times we hold on to being right so much the whole family is miserable. Let's be aware what love is. Wife, when you have that special time with your husband, don't be thinking about, well, he never meets my needs, and he never does this, and he never says what I want to hear. You reach out and meet his needs. We talked about it last Wednesday night. We sat around and talked about it late. That as that starts, wives, all of a sudden the husband will start meeting your needs. Because you're meeting his need. That's why the Bible tells the women to submit first. You know why? Because men are ego-centered, stubborn old guys. And we can't give in first. But if the wife begins this cycle with submission and giving the husband what he wants, he'll go, wow, that's cool. I can't believe she's treating me this way. You know, maybe I need to figure out what she wants. And then as you give her more what she wants, she can respond with more of the area. The blessing works. But also with kids, folks, we're not talking just spouses here. When you deal with your children, you love them more than you love yourself. And that's sometimes we need to stop and really think about that, because when you're dealing with your kids, what are you trying to do most of the time? You're trying to get them to do what you want them to do the way you want to do it, right? Is that true love? No. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't I'm not saying compromise on what you know is right. But what I'm saying is care about what the kid really needs. You know, a lot of times we're giving them one thing, we're giving them a brand new car, you know. That's not what the kid wants. The kid wants a hug. Want you to say you love them. Want you to talk about the problems of that day. Too many times parents try to buy love, and you know what? Buying love is useless, as we'll talk about in a minute. It is totally useless. You know, even when you're disciplining your kids, fathers and mothers, remember something. God gives some special instruction. Look at Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your kids, your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know what that means? Don't be a dictator. You know, a dictator could care less what's going on in that person's life. He's going to say, you do it because I got the power to make you do it. And too many parents misunderstand this submission from the children as, I'm a dictator. Now, I tell them, how many parents, come on, they'll be honest. Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. Well, let's sit down and let's explain to them why it's better to do it that way. But also, don't exasperate. My dad, forgive me, I'm not picking on my dad. I'm really not. But it's just a perfect example. He used to get me so mad. He could push my buttons all my whole life. He knew how to get me mad. Even when I was a grown-up, we'd be playing pool, and he knew exactly what to do to tick me off, and I'd lose my Christianity so fast, and I'd have to get away from him, you know, because he just knew how to pick at me, you know, knew how to pick on me kind of thing. But when I was when I was a teenager, he'd get mad at me or want to punish me or whatever, and we'd start this, and of course, I'd never talk back, so I'd want to go to my bedroom to kind of let it out, right? He'd make me sit in the living room while he's sitting there staring at me, and I remember that was one of the worst times of my life, because I wanted to express my anger, but I knew I couldn't do it to him, and yet it would just frustrate me. It would drive me nuts, because I couldn't blast at him. And that's exasperation. That's exasperation. And so we need to understand, don't exasperate your kids. Punish them, yes. Discipline them, yes. But don't treat them like a dictator. We must understand true love has to be shown at all times. It's a wonderful blessing. You know, the neat thing about this cycle, when you start caring for others more than you care for yourself, they're getting everything they need, correct? But what's interesting is when they do the same thing back for you, you're getting everything you need. And what happens is once everybody starts doing this, man, what a happy family. Because everybody's getting their needs met. Everybody's getting their particular, whatever they need in their relationship is finally being met. That's true love. That's what love is all about. And we need to put that as a high priority. The fourth step to a happy family. Keep physical things in the proper place in our lives. This is perhaps one of the biggest temptations of Christians today. We all fall into it. Materialism. We've already said that if you put anything before God, you're in trouble. Okay? That definitely applies to materialism. We cannot want things so badly that we're willing to compromise God and what we know is right. God will not tolerate. Let's look at this verse. It's interesting how God sums this up. Verse up. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And listen how he ends it. It's neat. I love the way he puts his last little word. It is, you cannot serve both God and money. Does he know where our heart is? God knows what we're dealing with. It's hard not to get caught up with the materialism of this world. But we must stop leading our families in that direction where having things becomes so important. Think about the logic of this. Things have become so important to us that we are willing to do anything for stuff. Stuff. In fact, what we end up doing is our family is not happy. We equate happiness with having stuff. If you don't have stuff, oh, I'm so unhappy. Things are not going well. I don't have stuff. You know, now here's the sad part about this. What happens to all stuff? I don't care what it is. A brand new boat, brand new car, brand new home. What happens to it? Wears out. It eventually, I don't care. The Bible says it rusts and decays away. Everything in this world rusts and decays away. Now think about the logic in this. If we are tying stuff to our happiness as a family, what that mean? That means our happiness is temporary. When we're happy. Have you ever seen kids like that at Christmas time? Oh, they're so happy they got this toy. 2 days later, that toy's in a million pieces. I can't believe I broke the toy. Even though they broke it on purpose most of the time, but still they complain, they lose their joy. But you know what? It's time for us Christians to quit acting like kids and quit leading our children in that way. Stuff cannot be our ending of happiness. Because it will fall apart. Please listen to these verses. Matthew 6:31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. 1 Timothy 6:7. Here's what we preached on a few weeks ago. For we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Hebrews 13:15. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. This is not, once again, I've said this, I always have to preface this. It's not saying being rich is a sin. It's not saying having things is a sin. There's nothing wrong with having things. It's the priority you put on it. If you're willing to work so many hours that the very family you're trying to spoil feels neglected, what good is that? You know, they never get to see you. They never get to share any time with you. But you're making good money. Well, yeah, but the kids miss you or whatever. There's a minus there that overcomes the positive. If so many people give up church on Sunday so they can work on Sunday, got to make that money on Sunday. Folks, be careful. Sunday is where we come to be urged and be taught and also be guided of the Holy Spirit on how to find God's blessing. And you don't know what you're missing on that Sunday for the sake of money. And your family, of course, once we start that habit, it's very hard to get it back and going again. Please understand that we can't, compromise for the almighty dollar on material things. Let me ask you a way to test this. Go home. If you don't want to do it yourself, I'll just use a hypothetical. If I was to ask your children, what is the most important thing in your life? What would they say? Would they say, oh man, you ought to see my mom and dad when they get to go shopping and they got a brand new big paycheck. Woo, they have a good time. Is that the most important thing that you want your children to remember you for? Oh, man, the most important thing in my dad's life is building up independent wealth that he can have a good savings account, not have to worry about money anymore, and have a big house and a big car and a big boat. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, folks. Should it be the most important thing in our lives? And what you tell your children is where they start their life. That's why we have such a materialistic generation. My generation has taught them well. We've taught them well how to love those things, and we need to get off of it because it will not buy happiness. There's a lot of million and billionaires that are miserable. Miserable families, miserable lives. The last step to a happy family, fill your house with things of God and not of Satan. Folks, don't forget, Satan's trying to kill you and your family. He wants every one of your families hooked on drugs. He wants every one of your kids to have a horrible life. He wants every one of your kids to suffer and struggle and to be... Why in the world would you invite him into your house? Be careful. You know, one of the things that has really slayed me lately is we were talking about favorite movies. Favorite movies with the kids. And we're talking from 6 to 12, I guess. I guess that's about the age that we're talking about. And it amazed me how many of the kids, their favorite movies were R-rated movies. And not only R-rated movies, many of them were R-rated horror movies. So what that means is we're bringing into the house movies that show sex, nudity, bodies being chopped up into little pieces all through the movie. And y'all know what I'm talking about. And language that you and I would have got our mouths washed out with soap for, we're bringing into the house to let our kids watch. We must be careful. I've been in hotels before. I've showed this before, flipping through the channels, because we don't have cable. And I'm flipping through the channels. I'll go by HBO. Wow. HBO is unbelievable. It's like they have an agenda to bring the most dirtiest, filthiest stuff they can into American homes. Now, I'm not, you know, if you've got HBO, please, I'm not judging you. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just giving you food for thought here. Do we really want that in the house? Let's put it in perspective. Please be honest with me on this one. I don't want anybody to speak up. Be honest with me. There's some pervert on the corner. Your kids are walking by. This pervert opens up his trench coat, and you know what he shows them? He shows them pictures of naked people. He shows them pictures of people having sex. He shows them pictures of chopped up bodies and all this, you know, gore and all kinds of gory stuff. And then he starts speaking to your child with language that would just be horrible. What would you do? You'd call the cops, arrest that man, put him in jail. And yet you and I go out and rent a film that's got the same stuff in it, and we bring it in our houses. Be careful. Be careful, because what we're bringing in will definitely affect our children, and we must understand that. We must understand that. Keep it in a proper perspective. Fill your house with Christian music, or at least positive secular music. There's a lot of good secular music out there. I'm not going to be fanatical and say you got to go out there and only listen to Christian music. It's, you know, there's good Christian music that you can listen to, whatever type of music you like, and find it. Christian music. You like rock music, you can find Christian rock. You like country music, you can find Christian country. You like bluegrass, Christian blues. You can find it in Christian. But you know what? I'm not even going to say that that's strong. But you're going to find secular music that doesn't embarrass your grandmother to come listen to it. Many of us don't know what our grandchildren or children are listening to because we've never listened to music. You better listen to it because you'd be shocked at the words in that music. Do we want to let our kids hear that? Bring good music. Good movies, we can watch that. You know, I'll tell you how to get a censor. It takes all the bad language out. Nowadays, G movies have bad language, and it's unbelievable, the rating system. But I got a censor that takes all the bad language out from every movie. It's great. Now, granted, I was talking to somebody last night that had one, and sometimes you'll be watching a movie, and you don't, you know, you watch one, you're not sure what kind of movie this is, and there's no dialogue. It's all... And that's when we pop it out and throw it away. Because every word is a cuss word. But you know what? I sure am glad I didn't have to hear that. Because next time I hit my hand with a hammer, I'm allowed to say what those words are. And we need to be careful that our children don't hear that. The next one, though, is probably the best thing to fill your house with. Do you fill your house with positive family time? This one will change your family. family relationship, with your spouse, with your children. Do you pray and read the Bible with your family? Prayer changes relationships. Many times, Bonnie and I will pray together, and all of a sudden, I will find myself saying something to God that I probably should say to Bonnie, but all of a sudden, the freedom of communication helps me to say it to my wife. You'll be blessed, couples, I guarantee you. You say, well, I'm not used to doing that. Well, you have to start talking. Everybody can talk. Talk to God. Talk to God. But when your children begin to talk to God and communicate, all of a sudden, they remember to talk to Him all day long. Now we'll go one step further that I guarantee you will make a difference. Read the Bible. I don't care if it's one verse a day. I don't care what it is. You know how I know it will change? It's because the Bible promises. Please look at this verse. It is real. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God, the Bible, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing souls and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Folks, it will change lives. I've seen people get saved. I shared with you, I had a friend who was a Jehovah's Witness, and she was deep into Jehovah's Witness for 26 years. And what brought her out of the Jehovah's Witness and taught her the gospel was just reading the Bible. The Bible changed her whole life. And it will make a difference in those children's hearts. Please understand that. Please understand that. Let me finish with this last statement. The more you fill your family with the things of God, the less room there is for Satan to put evil destruction in their lives. But also the opposite is true. The less godly things you put in your family's life, there's more room for Satan to fill it with garbage. Please, please remember that. I truly believe what we've said today will make you happier as individuals and as a family. Now you can tell me, I don't want to do it. And that's fine. You know, God does not make us do anything. It's your choice. But let me share this. On an individual note, personally, God is telling you how to have a happy life and have a happy eternity by turning it over to Him. As a family, God is saying, this is how you can find happiness in your family. Now, if you want to do it your own way, God will not hit you with a lightning bolt. But I guarantee you, what you will prove is what I've proven and many in this room. When you do it your way, you will find pain and misery. But if you come and do it God's way, you will find happiness and joy. You still have problems. You still have disasters. You still have terrible times. But all of a sudden, your life is based on something different. Something substantial and everlasting. Is it ever too late? You may say to me, Pastor Dennis, it's too late for me. I don't have any kids anymore. I've already paid the price. Folks, it's never too late. Because even if you don't have any children at home, when you begin to make a dedication individually, you can affect their lives, even as grown-ups. I know we've all made mistakes. But isn't it great, no matter how far you go from God, He's one step from you. All you got to do is turn back and say, Lord, I'm ready to come home. And He takes you, forgives you, and you start all over again with the Lord. Please remember that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray. I know we went a little bit over what our normal sermon is, but Lord, this was such an important subject, and I could not cut out things. I just had to share this because I care about families. I care about people in this room today that are struggling to try to do the best they can for their kids and for their grandkids. Lord, I pray today that you help us to understand what you have for us individually. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray today, if there's anyone in our midst that has never received you as Savior, and what I mean by that, they do not know that they're going to heaven when they die because they've never asked you to take them to heaven. They've never asked you to be their Savior. Lord, if there's anyone in this room today who has never asked you to be their Savior, I pray that you touch their heart with your Holy Spirit and let them know how much you love them, how much you care, and how much you want them to be full of joy throughout life and throughout eternity. Thank you for that, Lord, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward. Once again, I do apologize. We went a little bit longer than we usually do, but I kept thinking about what could I cut out? What could I cut out? I'm going, no, I can't cut that. I can't cut that. I just couldn't take anything out because I feel like it was so important. God bless you for coming, your attention. You were so, so attentive. I would ask you to look inside your heart today. If you have never received Jesus, as I said in my prayer, if you don't know where you're spending eternity,
That's how you know. That's how you know whether you're a Christian or not. If you know, if I was to ask you, are you going to heaven? You'd say, well, I hope so, or maybe so. I've tried to be good enough. All those things will fall short. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. The Bible said that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's nothing else that will save you. You cannot be good enough. Praise God for that, because I would have missed it years ago. I would have had so many holes, I'd have never got out of it. So if you want to receive Jesus, now is the time to come forward, and I'd love to pray with you. If you need prayer for your family or for your personal problems, that too, please come forward. Whatever you need prayer for, please feel free to come forward. Let's sing a verse, and if no one comes forward, we'll move on. If you do come forward, we'll keep singing. Stand with me, please. Number 325, Whiter Than Snow, first verse. Possibly can. It's at 6:30. We'd love to have you. God bless you. Brother Dave's going to lead us in one final song and final prayer.